Ezekiel 5, and we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 4. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city when the days of siege are finished. Then you shall take one-third and strike around it with a sword. And one-third you shall scatter to the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then some of them take again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them with fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Brian, would you ask a blessing, please?
Amen.
So here the prophet Jeremiah, he uses the shaving of a man's head and beard. Again, another action sermon, and it really, what it does is it symbolizes the invasion of the enemy, and that the hairs of his head and beard represent the people. Isaiah the prophet did kind of the same, using the same kind of illustration, kind of speaking about how that the Syrians would invade into the northern kingdom of Israel. In Isaiah 7, verse 18 through 20, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, for the bee that is in the land of the Assyria, and they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, in the clefts of the rocks, and in the thorns, and in all the pastures. In that same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head, the hair, the legs, and remove the beard." Shaving, again, that was something that was a part of a purification ritual, the Nazirite vow, for example. And you'll find that after the days of the Nazirite vow was fulfilled, they were to shave their head. It was a sign of humility before God. And in Numbers chapter 6, verse 18 through 21, it says, "Then the Nazirite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of a ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazirite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord, and they are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazirite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazirite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation. And besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation." So we know that this is done for those who had the Nazirite vow. And it was, this, again, a sign of humility. In the same way, the priests of the tabernacle and the priests of the temple were to be ceremonially cleansed, and part of that cleansing was being shaved. And in Numbers chapter 8, verse 5 through 14, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull in its grain offering and fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring it to the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levite before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, and make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from amongst the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." Now all of this is symbolic. It's, again, a picture of humility. Why? Because they were to be offered to the Lord. Remember, the scripture says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Now, that all being said, there's more to it, though, when it comes to shaving of the head here in this particular case. I believe it is truly a sign of humility, but it's truly a sign of humility in the sense that God is willing to go to the extreme to show the children of Israel just how far they have gone from him and into the things that were going to destroy them if they did not repent. And It's interesting that if you read the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 10, let's turn there. I want to share with you a portion of scripture, kind of gives you a little indication of what I'm talking about here. Right book here. Chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Samuel. Okay. 2 Samuel. Okay. Then it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments to the middle, their buttlocks, or the buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them because men were greatly ashamed. King said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. Now, according to the Torah and Jewish law, Jewish tradition, the beard was a sign of masculinity. And so to shave one's beard like this was really an act of humiliation. But in Jeremiah's case, it really shouldn't have been because he was a priest. He was a Levite, you see. And it was a sign, it should have been a sign of consecration. But it would have struck the people as very odd that he would do that because, again, they believed that it was a sign of masculinity. When he publicly shaved his head and his beard, I mean, they must have been stunned. But again, I think God allowed him to do that because he had to go to great measures to get their attention. Shaving of the head and the beard was, again, like a sign of humility and a sign of great sorrow and mourning. But it was on God's part. See, that's what the Lord wanted portrayed amongst his people. It signified impending destruction was coming upon Jerusalem and the Holy Temple. And Ezekiel made the message even more dramatic by using a sword instead of a razor. That's significant as well. And it spoke of the fact that the army was coming whose sword would cut down the people of the land. The prophet commanded to weigh the hair carefully and divide it into three parts. One part he burned on the probably the siege brick, you know, the plate that he used, the tile, symbolized Jerusalem, and symbol of the people that would die by famine or pestilence in Jerusalem. And the second was hacked into bits with a sword, in symbolizing those who would be slain by the Babylonian soldiers. And the third part was thrown into the winds, picturing the Jews scattered to the Gentile nations and the exiles that would be taken to Babylon. However, before Ezekiel threw the hair into the winds, he took a small portion of it and hid it in the hem of his garment. This symbolized God's special care for the remnant of people who would return into the land. The Lord promised to spare the remnant of Israel if they fell away, according to Scripture. He promised this in the covenant that he made with Israel from the very beginning. In the book of Leviticus 26, verse 36 through 46, listen to what he says. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee, and they shall flee as though fleeing from the sword, and they shall fall, and no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if it were before a sword. No one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish amongst the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And you think about from the time that Israel was scattered from Israel, I mean the people scattered from Israel, that like even during World War II, you know, they had no power, no authority or anything to overcome anything from that time until World War II, and after World War II, when they were finally established again as a nation. Seemed like their enemies just overcame them. There wasn't only one Holocaust. There was more than one Holocaust. And it says, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember And I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and it will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. Then they shall accept their guilt, because they despise my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and the laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Ezekiel 5 and 4 indicates that Anyone who was spared must not take his or her safety for granted, because God was going to cause more fire to come as judgment for their sins would come. This prophecy was fulfilled in the days of the siege of the city, when the innocent Jewish people were killed by basically scheming criminals after the fact, after they were taken captive to Babylon, the remnant that came back. And you can read about this in Jeremiah 40, verse 44. There's a man by the name of Ishmael who murdered the governor of the people who was left there to govern by King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5 and 6 says, "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. They have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes." So here we find that the Lord explained why he would permit his chosen people to suffer and to die so shamefully at the hands of the Babylonians. As far as his eternal purpose was concerned, Jerusalem was his city. It was to be eventually the center of all the nations. His law, kind of like you would say, or his purpose, his desires. So in John chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." This is the reason why Jerusalem would be the center, the hub of all worship, all the nations eventually. And Israel was really a privileged people. Privilege has responsibilities, and it has accountability. And the day of reckoning had come for these people, and there was no escape, because Israel was called to be a light to the Gentiles, to lead people to the one true living God. But instead, they adopted the wicked ways of the Gentiles and became greater sinners than those of their neighbors. God would punish Israel openly in the sight of the nations, whose practices they also followed. This would not only chasten Israel, but it would also be a warning to the Gentile nations that God is a God of justice. Therefore, God was with his people before, and now he would be against them, which should remind them of the iron skillet that the prophet used to separate himself from the sieged city, and again representing the face of God and Jerusalem. Verse 7 through 11 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are around you, have not walked in my statutes nor kept my judgments, nor have done according to the judgments of the nations that are around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of your abominations." That's kind of comforting to know, that he will never do like he did to them before. "Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter you all to the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, with all your abominations, therefore I will also punish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity." As we go on, we'll be talking about some of these detestable things and abominations that they set up, into literal idols, pornographic pictures and things like that, right in the very temple of God. And the Lord, he withdrew his favor, and he refused to pity the people in their distress as a result. And the words, "I will diminish you," can be translated, "I myself will shave you." That's what this is all about. God's given Israel a shave, so to speak, cleansing them. That's what that speaks of, a cleansing, a purification, this process. Verses 12 through 17 says, "One-third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and one-third of you shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third into the winds, and I will draw out the sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. In my zeal I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach amongst the nations that you are all around you, in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson and an astonishment to the nations that are around you. And I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I sent against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you. I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Pretty serious stuff, and again, this was to be an example to the nations that were around them. And I believe it was supposed to be an example to the nations that are in existence today. What God did to Israel, he can do to us as well. So we should learn the lesson from Israel. Again, that's what Jonathan Cahn in his book, The Harbinger. That was what that was all about. It was about how that United States, he believed the United States, what happened to the United States was a harbinger of what happened to Israel. And we are a nation that's been blessed by God. For the most part, this nation has turned its back on God. I just saw on Facebook where the Democrat leadership in the House of Representatives have taken out any reference to God, even in their swearing-in ceremony. They don't want to mention God at all. And we wonder why people are doing the weird things that they're doing today, like going berserk and killing people. Because there's no fear of God, no fear of retribution. And when man gets God, God allows these things to come upon them and bring them back into step with Him. Again, as we see here, the Lord explained the awfulness of the judgment that was coming. The pestilence and the famine would take one third of them. Another third would be killed by the sword, and the remainder would be scattered. And God was accomplishing His fury upon the sinful people. This is God's holy anger, not a temper tantrum. God is in control, because He's a holy God. One of His attributes is that He is long-suffering. Israel, I got no better way to put it, that they got on His last nerve, and it was time. Israel showed no sign of repentance. So that was the only way that God could reach him. And He did this out of love for the people. Terrible as these judgments were, the greatest tragedy was that Israel ceased to bring the glory of Jehovah God to the nations. Deuteronomy 28:36-37 says, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you will serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword amongst all the nations where the Lord will drive you." He mentions this again in Jeremiah 18, verse 15 through 17. "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake the head. And I will scatter them as with the east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." And I think about the Jewish people during World War II and the persecution that happened to them. And know that many cried out to God at that particular time. It seemed like there was no answer. There came an answer as God established the nation of Israel once again. As His fury, now time to reestablish them. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 19 through 22 says, "But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I've set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword amongst the people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house?' Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this calamity on them.'" I think about the United States, in particular, just like the last 10 years, how far we have fallen. We've got to the place where we have gay marriage, transgenderism. Denny, 20 years ago, would you have thought that people would accept transgenderism? To the point where they're saying there are not only two genders, there are several genders. No, big lie. There's all kinds of perversity that's coming even beyond this. As the Lord said, "As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns." If our nation does not repent, get these things straight. Just as God gave the nation of Israel a chance to repent, they did not. Why do we think we will escape such judgment? We will not. Judgment is coming. Jesus warned the church of Ephesus that they would lose their light. They refused to repent and obey. That's what they did. Revelations 2 and 6, it says, "Which you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The Nicolaitans were the people who were religious, but they said, "Oh, it's okay to sin because it's just your flesh that's sinning. It's not your spirit." God hates sin, detests it. He wants His people to walk uprightly before Him. I do believe that just as that He hid that little remnant in the hem of His garment, speaks of the fact that God is going to take His remnant out of this world, hide them from that time of testing as well. A type and a shadow and a picture, church being taken out. Again, what a tragedy it is when church especially openly disobeys God's word and begins to act like the unsaved people that they're called to reach. Once a church has lost its witness for the Lord, what's left? There's nothing left. Throughout the Old Testament, history and it records that there's always usually a faithful remnant that God set aside for Himself to fulfill His purposes and His plans. The entire nation accepted God's covenant on Mount Sinai, but most of them failed to obey the Lord. Most of them died in the wilderness, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was a secular response to God. Yeah. he would bring evil upon them, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. Then they would serve God for a while, and then they would do evil again, cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. It was a constant cycle with them, never changed. But the years that followed the nation's entrance into the promised land, the people, they just continued to decline spiritually, and it was just a remnant, literally, that would come back later on after they were in exile in Babylon. From that time on, though, what we see is that I don't think there was a whole lot of idolatry in the land of Israel as a result of that. God has a way of cleansing his people. In the future, we find that God has promised Israel many precious promises. In Isaiah 11, verse 10 through 16, it says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." Where's his resting place going to be? Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt and from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And he shall set up a banner for the nations. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. And Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." In other words, God's going to take the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, bring them together like the two sticks and make them one. "And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he shall shake his fist over the river and strike it in its seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, and it was as it was for Israel in the day in which they came out of the land of Egypt." Has all the Jews in the world, have they come back to Israel yet? Nope. The day is coming. The day is coming. Or 1948, yeah. The day is coming where literally God's going to make highways for his people. Come. In Micah 5, verse 7 through 15, it says, "The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be amongst the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion amongst the beasts in the forest, like a young lion amongst flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your houses from your midst and destroy your chariots, and I will cut the cities of your land and throw down your strongholds, and I will cut off sorcery from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. You shall your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from which is in your midst, you shall no more worship the work of your hands, and I will pluck wooden image from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury on the nations that have not heard." Zechariah 8, 1 through 15. "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion, with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in these days. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord, let your hand be strong, you who have been hearing in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day of the foundation which was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. These days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, or whoever went out or came in. For I sent all men, everyone against his neighbor. Now I will not treat the remnant of the people as in the former days, says the Lord." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? "For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit." It's talking about the nation of Israel. "The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse amongst the nation, O house of Judah, O house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong." Now I want to point out there in that verse there, that notice the blessing there upon the house of Judah and the house of Israel. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Folks, they're not lost. God knows exactly where they are. Okay? "But thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I was determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And he says, do not fear. If I had a message to the nation of Israel right now, it would be that. Do not fear. And according to the letter of the seven churches of Asia, there is a faithful remnant that a professing church today is going to give up. Not every church is a church of God. Do you realize that? For example, the church of Sardis. God had nothing good to say about that church. Listen to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Keep in mind, he's talking to the churches. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, from which how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, and I come to you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I come upon you, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. And he's talking about a remnant here. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then it tells us this. It means we need to listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And again, to the angel of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. That open door is Jesus Christ. No one shuts it. For you have little strength. In other words, in relation to all the different churches that are out there, there's just a small remnant, so to speak, that truly preach the name of Jesus and believe that he is the Son of God. A lot of churches out there that deny the reality of who Jesus is and his deity. And he says, you have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. I know that you have a little strength, have kept my word, have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, is this talking about literal Jews? Perhaps, but perhaps it's talking about churches that are out there today who believe that the church has become the new spiritual Israel. God has done with the Jews, and God's favor is upon the church today, which is an error. It's an error in doctrine. We are joint heirs with Christ, you see, with the nation of Israel. He's brought together the two to make us one. And to say that God has done with the Jews is an error. Maybe he's talking about those who say that they're Jews and they are not. Look what he says to them. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. Test those who dwell on the earth. He's talking about the tribulation. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. No one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And again, it has that sentence that we need to pay attention to. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, I was reading a commentary by a brother. I want to read it to you. He had something interesting to say about this. He said, here is an interesting idea in regards to accountability before God. God considered Jerusalem and his people to be worse than the pagan nations because they had the illumination of the law. They had a word from God of how to live, and rather than abiding in the law, they sought idolatry. Well, God will hold us all accountable, believer and unbeliever alike. There is an element of rebellion against God that is especially true for the believer who rejects God's pattern of righteousness and chooses sin. That makes his sinful conduct so much more despicable than that of unbelievers. Think about that. Sometimes people speak out negative circumstances in their lives as if they don't know why God's judging them. They should note the pattern offered in Scripture. God never judges his people without letting them know what that they have done. By the time God begins to use external circumstances to chasten a believer, the Holy Spirit has already attempted to persuade and to convict a believer about the sin they have rejected and they have ignored God's command. Only an abusive parent would chasten a child without telling the child the discipline is about. Imagine the following conversation. You're grounded. No television. No playing outside for next week. Why? What did I do? You already know. Oh, please tell me. You have till next week to figure that out. God didn't put his people into exile and then refuse to tell them what it was all about. prophets were sent, even from the time of Moses, and warned them about choosing idolatry instead of God. God declares his righteous judgment and his purpose because the people of Jerusalem had not obeyed his laws, rejected his righteous laws and decrees. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 gives us a very solemn warning as believers. In verse 1 through 3 it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So we need to pay attention to what happened to Israel, because again, as the scripture says, these things happen for our admonition, on whom the end of the world has come. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for people that their eyes would be open. This is one of the reasons why we felt compelled to get involved with the Salt and Light Council. I believe it's high time that Christians stood up for what's right, or counted. It means persecution, it means persecution. The Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The wonderful thing that God has said, he said, "You suffer with me, you're going to reign with me." We have the promises of God. So again, there's a reason why we should study the Old Testament like that. Learn from Israel's mistakes. Learn from the things that they did right, few and far between. Right. Any questions or thoughts?